We return to Joshua 24. We're coming very close to the end of our series of studies in Joshua. In fact, unless the Lord redirects me in some way that I'm not at the moment seeing, next Lord's Day will bring us to our final study in the book of Joshua. Hardly seems that so long has gone by, but I intended to spend about 3 weeks in the opening verses of Joshua, and as it has turned out, we have been in this book for, well, about 2 years on the Lord's Day mornings. We come this morning to read 2 verses of the entire passage that we read together last week in Joshua 24. We're going to read verse 14 and 15. And verse 15 will form our text for this morning. "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Joshua had an urgent task to perform. By this time he was an old man, and he could feel the approach of death. He very well recognized that the sun was setting on his day of service in Israel, and yet he very fervently desired to accomplish one more thing, one last thing, as the leader of the people. He knew all too well the weakness and the fickleness of the people of Israel. He had personally seen them fall into idolatry in the land of Egypt and then again in the wilderness journeys. And he feared that after his death, they would do the very same thing again. Naturally, as a spiritual man, he yearned to deliver them from that folly and to bring them to what George Bush, that is the preacher, not the president, called a free, intelligent, firm, and lasting choice of God as their portion. That was Joshua's aim. Now, as he was metaphorically on the banks of the Jordan, he wanted to bring his people to a free, intelligent, firm, and lasting choice of God as their portion. That was a worthy aim. If he succeeded in that, Joshua could die a happy man. And so he called the people together one last time. That must have been for him, and I'm sure for the people, a very emotional occasion. The great leader who had traveled so many miles with this people, who had met so many adversaries, who had led them through so many difficulties, and then finally brought them into their possession in the promised land, was about to die. This was his farewell message. He called the people together. He recalled for them the mighty works of God's grace and power on their behalf. Could they ever forget God's interventions in their favor to feed them day by day, These people had been for 40 years in the wilderness. They had never once gone hungry. Their shoes had not waxed old, nor their garments decayed. No enemy had been able to succeed against them. Could they ever forget how the Lord had fed them, how the Lord had led them, and how finally, how the Lord had given them possession of the promised land? Surely not. And yet, just as surely as Joshua was living, and just as surely as Joshua was dying, he knew they could. And unless he intervened by the grace and power of God, they would forget. So he pleaded with them in the light of all that the Lord had done. Therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth. Here we see the very same standard of worship as the Lord Jesus Christ set forth in John chapter 4 when He spoke to the woman at the well, and He said, "They that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth." Joshua calls the people to worship not merely through ritual, not with mechanical observance, not saying one thing with their lips, but living another thing with their life, but in sincerity. There's the spirit, there's the heart of the worship he demanded. And in truth, there's the biblical contempt of the worship he demanded. Serve the Lord, fear him, put away the gods that your fathers served in the days of their idolatry. Serve ye the Lord. That was Joshua's plea. And as he left that before them, he issued this demand for decision. A demand for a decision for the Lord. When he said, "If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods that your fathers served on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Joshua's words will never die. That text out of the book of Joshua is, I suppose, the most famous part in all the book. This is a book of great statements and a great book of great events. And yet out of everything in the book of Joshua, I suppose this is more widely known in the Church of Christ than anything else. Joshua said, "Choose you this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Those words will never die. They are as compelling, and they're as fresh today as the day that Joshua uttered them. They confront us with the claims of our Lord and of His Son, Jesus Christ. They challenge the idolatry and the indifference of sinners, and they register the decisive consecration of every Christian. The text, therefore, is a text as much for us as it was for Israel. And I want us this morning to spend a few minutes with it as we consider from it life's most important decision. I want to give Joshua's words their full gospel significance. I have preached unto you for many years the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have told you of God's sovereign saving grace. Time and time again, I have led this congregation from Christ's pre-incarnate glory in the majesty of the Holy Trinity down to the manger, further down to the cross, further down to the empty tomb, and then back again through His resurrection to the throne of God. At every step, I have sought to extol Christ's saving grace and redeeming power. And now, in the light of everything that I have said through our studies in Joshua, in the light of everything that I have said in years and years of gospel ministry to many of you, I want to do as Joshua did and to demand an intelligent, firm, and lasting decision from you to make Christ in very truth, not merely in empty profession, but in very truth, your everlasting portion. And in order to do that, I want to make three observations about or from this text. First, I want to observe that it gives to us, or sets before us, a call for decision for the Lord. You cannot hear what you have heard and do nothing about it. That is impossible. You cannot receive the blessings that you have received from the hand of God and make no response to the great giver of those blessings. Everywhere about you in your life, whether it is a preacher in the pulpit, whether it is the bread on your table, whether it is the bed on which you lie, the health that you enjoy to whatever extent you enjoy it, the breath you breathe, the sky above you, the earth beneath you, these things all combine in one mighty, mighty voice, as of many waters, as God would use the testimony of creation and the testimony of grace to call upon you, choose you this day whom ye will serve. There is on every hand a demand that you come out avowedly on the side of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you take a decisive stand for Him, that there is an end to compromise, that there is an end to vacillation, and that this day, decisively, you answer the question, who is on the Lord's side? And having done with the filth and with the folly of this world, you say before heaven, earth, and hell, by the grace of God, it is Christ for me, and it will be I for Christ. That is the decision God demands. Can I say that it is a decision that is right? For surely our God deserves no less. Think of who He is. We worship the true and living God, the Creator of heaven and of earth. the provider, the protector, the guide of all His people. We worship one who holds our life in His hand, who meets out to us every breath we breathe, and gives strength to every cell in our body to do its work. Think of who He is. Not only is He our Creator, but our Redeemer in Christ. He is God come down to earth in the person of His own dear Son. He is the one who was born of a virgin, who entered into the deepest humiliation of human experience, who went all the way to Calvary to become the sacrifice for our sins, who was made sin for us, though He knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him, who bore our sins in His own body on the tree, who took the mighty curse of God's law and the wrath of God's fury against our sin, who took all that we would have to endure in the outer darkness of hell, and in His own body on the tree, He consumed the fire of the wrath of God against us. Think of who He is. The friend of sinners, the Savior of the lost, the upholder and the uplifter of the fallen. Think of all that He's done. Think of what we enjoy from Him. Does our God not deserve that the response every one of us would make to the gospel of His grace is a decisive answer? Christ for me. It's a right decision. And of course it is a good decision. For the Lord greatly blesses those who follow Him. I was thinking of those words of the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 8 verse 12. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. In a world that's sunk in darkness, we will not walk in darkness, but in the very light of God. The psalmist said, in thy light we shall see light. The Lord has promised His people, I will guide thee with mine eye. In this world of confusion and guilt and fear and men and women misstepping on every hand and getting into greater follies than ever before and paying now and then in eternity the awful their folly, God's people who follow Jesus Christ have unparalleled good, undiluted blessings. I was talking to one person the other day about their trials. I quoted an old preacher to the effect, so good is God to His people even in their trials that it is difficult for Christians, honestly, if they know the Lord, to tell the difference between trials and blessings. So many of those things that are crosses turn out to be gems in the crown. So many of those things that are hard to bear and we wonder why, turn out with a little passage of time
to be but the hand of a munificent Father giving us, leading us, preparing us, strengthening us, fashioning us, and blessing us. I've said before and I say it again, when we recognize that we are clay vessels being formed in the hands of the potter, then the pressures of life are but the pressures of the potter's hand. And a little way down the road, the vessel he turns out from those pressures is going to bring great glory and honor to his name. So it's a good decision when we take our stand for Christ. Conversely, every influence that would lead us away from Christ is evil in itself, and it is disastrous in its consequences. The decision is right, it is good, and of course it's urgent. This is a text that's spoken from the edge of the grave. It reminds us that death is near, and therefore, we must have no hesitation. When Joshua says, "Choose whom you will serve," he says, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." For let me tell you, though the Bible is silent in this, common sense and common experience would confirm it. Though Joshua was speaking as a dying man, I have no doubt there were scores of people who were listening to him that day who died before he did. Death is but a step behind every one of us. And that makes this decision for Christ urgent in the extreme. And of course it's serious, because the consequences are eternal. It's often been said today, the question people face when they hear the gospel is, what will I do with Jesus? But soon, when they meet their God in judgment, the question will be, what will he do with me? This is a serious matter. And as one dying man to a bunch of dying men and women, I want to spell it out for you today, that what you do with Jesus Christ, your response to the gospel of Jesus Christ, is the single most important thing you will ever decide in your life. I'll go further. It is the single most important decision your mind, your soul will ever register for all eternity. Serious, because heaven and hell forever are the consequences. And thus the Lord calls for an open, honest, immediate avowal of your faith in Jesus Christ. Your, what is faith? Let me give you the old definition that I have quoted so many times. I've taken this from one of Scotland's oldest and least read, least known theologians, Thomas Halliburton. And he said, faith is simply
a hearty acceptance of God's way of saving sinners. I have read many definitions of faith. I have read many expositions of faith. But when it all boils down to it, I marvel at the simplicity and I rejoice in the purity of that straightforward definition. Faith is the hearty reception of God's way of saving sinners. And God is calling you for an open, honest, immediate avowal of your faith in Jesus Christ. Away with the idols, away with the self-righteousness, away with the waiting, away with the confusion, coming now to Jesus. Openly and honestly, in the light of all that you've ever learned from Scripture as to who He is and what He's done. Right now, God says, choose Him. Choose Him. May God register today that honest confession, that decisive statement of the heart and that intention by grace to follow after Christ. So the first thing the text does is to issue to us a call for decision for the Lord. But I must point out that it also sets before us a challenge to all who refuse to follow Christ. You see, this text actually, and this I realize was a rhetorical device on the part of Joshua, but nonetheless, this text was actually and literally addressed to people who think it evil to follow the Lord. If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, then choose you this day whom you will serve. Sadly, there are such people to whom it is an evil thing to follow the Lord. They imagine that it costs too much to be a Christian. There are some in this very meeting who are just like this. You are not on the broad road to hell because you don't know the gospel. For you do know the gospel. You know enough gospel not only to save your own soul, but to save the whole world. It is not ignorance that keeps you in your sin. It is not ignorance that keeps you on the broad road to destruction. No, it is an arrogant refusal to have Christ. As you have heard the gospel and the claims of Christ, you have imagined to yourself at times that this costs too much to follow Jesus. When He says, take up your cross, you say, I'm not willing for the cross. When He says, forsake all and follow Me, you say, I am not willing to forsake the world and its pleasures and its people and all the things that the world offers in the filth of its pursuits. You've persuaded yourself that to be a Christian would be a dull and pleasureless thing. You have painted the world, or allowed Satan to paint the world, in the colors of attractiveness. And so, imagining all these arrant stupidities, you refuse to have Christ. Even when God has stirred your conscience, and there have been times when God has stirred your conscience. There have been times when the holy law of God has borne down with its awful testimony upon your conscience, and you have felt yourself a lawbreaker and a sinner within a heartbeat of hell. God has stirred your conscience, and yet you have still rejected Christ. God has tenderly painted to you, for you, the picture of the cross. He has delineated for you the mighty purposes of grace. He has spoken to your soul in dulcet tones of invitation. Yet,
you've refused to follow Christ. To all such people, the words of Joshua come as a mighty challenge. If it is an evil thing to you to serve the Lord, then choose you today whom you will serve. I haven't time to pursue this, but let me tell you, there is more true biblical psychology in that one statement. There is more true understanding of man's constitution than in all the learned books of ungodly minds and all the research of every kind of psychologist that has ever been born into the world. For let me tell you, man must serve someone. And he must serve something. There is no such thing in true terms as an atheist, as one without any God. Every man is born to serve, and serve he will. And what Joshua is saying is, you refuse to have the lordship of Christ. You refuse to bear the yoke of the gracious Master. Then you must bear another yoke. You must come under another rod. You must serve another God, whom will you serve? And what will that service do for you? It will deprave you even further. It will debase you even more deeply. It will bind you even more strongly. It will curse you even more vehemently. Where will it lead you? Where will it lead you? That service will lead you to the everlasting servitude of hell. So failure to make Christ your portion is dangerous, for the curse is even now suspended above your head. And it is damning, for soon that judgment will fall. Remember those solemn, terrible words of the Lord Jesus Christ in Mark 8, verse 38. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this sinful generation, of him also will the Son of Man be ashamed, when he cometh in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. If I could transpose the message of those words into the words of our text, whosoever shall find it an evil thing to serve the Lord, to make Christ their everlasting portion, will hear Christ say, it is an evil thing for me to receive you. Depart. I never knew you. Choose you whom you will serve. Serve you will. A master you must have. There's only one master who will do you good now and do you good eternally. And that is Jesus Christ. That's why the third thing we find in the text is a commitment of personal decision to stand true for Christ no matter what anyone else decides or does. Joshua said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Anything else would be irrational and unthinkable. Even if we have to stand alone, once the gospel has dawned on our heart, once we have come to see who Jesus is, what our Savior has done, once we have come to understand the consequences of either having or not having Christ, once these things have been borne in upon our heart in the light of Calvary, in the light of eternity, we must say, "I will have Christ. Though all the world would turn against him, yet cannot I do that. Though all the world despise him, I must own him. Though every other home in the nation sets up its idols, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Even if we have to stand alone. I almost had us sing that old time hymn, doesn't get sung much nowadays, that has the chorus, "Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone." So few people in this day of sheep mentality are willing to stand boldly, forthrightly, even when it appears to be a lonely position, for the Lord Jesus Christ. But oh, my friend, I fear that such people have never really caught a sight of the beauties of Christ. Just see him. Can you do anything else but say with Paul, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain"? That's what our life is all about. To live is not the world. I heard a stupid, very learned, very educated, very witty, very brilliant, but stupid pop psychologist exhorting people how to live now. "For this is it. There's nothing else. This is not a dress rehearsal. This is all there is." That, my friend, is the devil's lie. Oh, I would encourage people to live. This is not just a dress rehearsal, but it is part of the enjoyment of spiritual and eternal life for all who are in Christ. But let me tell you, this is not all there is. In fact, in comparison to what there is yet, this would not stand in the ratio of one grain of sand to the entire seashores of the world. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You see, the decision that a Christian, by the grace of God, makes to have Christ as his portion is a decision he can honestly make as the very best in the light of death. Let me put that another way. And let's try to be honest now. Every one of us. this not the decision you would like to make if today you were just about to die? If you were taken to the hospital today and the doctors were to say, "We can do nothing. In 6 hours you'll be gone and we can do nothing." Tell me, what decision would you want registered in the light of our text? What would you like to decide regarding Christ if you felt today you were dying? That tells you this is the right decision. But listen, you are dying. You are dying. And I don't know if it will be today or tomorrow or this week or this year, but I know you're dying. You'd be a fool to wait. Because then it may be too late. I've told you of times when, as a preacher, I've had to go into a hospital room to an unconscious form and try to get some word of gospel through to a dying sinner, and to leave that room frustrated and grieved in heart at the folly of people who wait and wait and wait and perish. Choose you this day. This is the day of salvation. This is the day when you should come right out on the side of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you come, He gives you welcome. That's the glory of the gospel. Never once in the history of the world has a poor sinner honestly come to Christ to find anything but a glorious welcome. So come. There are people here, and I must say this, there are people here, and you would say, if I were to ask you, have you come to Christ? Have you received Him as your Savior? Oh yes, I have come to Christ. But yet, as one looks at your life and as you look at your life, there is not that open, honest, wholehearted avowal of Christ as your Lord. You say you're a Christian, but the world cannot see you on the Lord's side. Men and women, young people, if Christ is your everlasting portion, He must have your all. Give me your heart, is His cry. Give me your heart. Today, the challenge of this text is also to you. Come right out. Take an open, avowed stand for Jesus Christ. Though it cost you every friend the world could ever offer, every promotion the world could ever offer, though you should be the only one to say it's Christ for me, step right out on the side of the Savior. May God give you grace this day to hear the challenge of this text, to make by His grace the commitment that Joshua announced, and let heaven, earth, and hell hear that glad vow either made or renewed today. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we pray that Thou wilt take Thy word and write it upon every heart. Speak to my heart. O God, show me more of the glories and the beauties of the Savior. And O Lord, hear the honest cry of this heart. By Thy grace, I will serve the Lord. O God, speak to every man and woman here. Father, have Thy way in every soul. We fear for those who have heard the gospel. They reject it. Sometimes they even resent it. Oh God, have mercy on such. No preacher can cause them conviction. No preacher can create faith. Lord, we depend on the regenerative work of the Holy Spirit to do that. Oh blessed God, do Thy work in hearts. Give men and women and young people the grace to step out for Christ today. Remember those who have named the name of Jesus. And yet, O Lord, their lives are not being lived in dedicated service for Thee. Thou hast said, serve the Lord in sincerity and in truth. Take away the half-heartedness. Take away all hesitation. Grant every man, woman, and child here the grace fully to follow the Lord. Their heads are bowed in prayer and their eyes are closed, and the meeting's just about to come to its conclusion. I want to ask you, my friend, what your response is to this urgent, imperative call from God. What will it be? Are you saved? Be absolutely frank. Are you saved? Forget about little empty religious professions that are just a cover-up and a cloak for vicious living. Are you saved? If not, why not? Will you come to Christ? Are you willing to step right out for Him? Even if you do profess salvation, are you willing to burn every bridge and say, yes, openly, avowedly, I am Christ's? I urge you, I plead with you today, choose you this day whom you will serve. Take your stand with those who say, as for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. I invite you to Christ, sinner or backslider. I'm here as your servant for Jesus' sake. I count it a privilege to remain and open the Scriptures with you to help you to the Savior. Come. Come. Make no delay. Father in heaven, give fruit for the word preached, and thereby bring everlasting glory to thine own thrice holy name. Part us with thy blessing. Grant that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit will be our portion this Sabbath day and evermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.